Now, it has been tradition in Bethany to have on the first Sabbath of a new year a motto text for the new year and the year that is to come. We do hope to have little cards printed with the motto text on them, and we hope to have those in a few weeks' time, certainly before the end of this month. But the text for this morning and for the year ahead is the final part of verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's particularly that final section of the verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let us unite our hearts in prayer before we come to consider God's word. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we do pray that as we come now to consider this verse of Scripture, that thou would fulfill it in Bethany this year, and that we will stand fast with one mind, striving together, not, Lord, for the minister or the session or the name over the door, but for the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant it to be so, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost to preach God's precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. The letter to the church at Philippi, the letter to the Philippian believers, was written by the Apostle Paul from his prison cell in Rome. It is, therefore, a prison epistle. The church at this time was under persecution. You will see that Paul mentions that in verse 28. He exhorts the church at Philippi not to be terrified by their adversaries in nothing. When you're striving for the gospel, don't be terrified by your adversaries. You have enemies, you have adversaries, you have opposition, but don't let them terrify you. The Apostle Paul himself was under persecution. In verse 13, we read of his bonds, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace. He was a prisoner. He was shackled. He was in prison there in the city of Rome when the Spirit moved him under inspiration to write this letter to the church at Philippi. But as he was languishing in the prison cell, he contemplated his future. And he contemplated the possibility of life and the possibility of death. In verse 21, he contemplated that if he died, it would be gain, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he contemplated the fact that it was possible for him at that time to face imminent death, but he reasoned in his heart that if he left this world, if he was martyred for Christ at that time, it would be gain for him. To die is gain. Wonder if you ever thought of that little statement. You know, if there's no afterlife, that statement is a nonsense. Death brings loss physically and as far as this world is concerned. But Paul knew for the believer, there was glory to come, and therefore he could say, if I die at this time, it will be glory for me, it will be gain. And if you are a Christian, then whenever death comes, it will bring glory and gain for you. But he also contemplated the fact that he may not die, he may live. And he said, for to me to live is Christ. He would live for Christ and for Christ's glory. And as he contemplated those things, his conclusion was that at that time he would not die but live, and he would live for the benefit and the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 and 25. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And while sometime later when he would pen the second epistle to Timothy, he knew his departure, his death was at hand. At this time in the prison cell, he knew, he had this confidence that at this point in his experience, he would not die but live, and he would live for the edification and the blessing to the churches of Jesus Christ, and Philippi was one of those churches. Then in verse 26, he said that his ultimate desire and his ultimate goal and aim was that he would be reunited with the believers in Philippi. He said that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. His ultimate hope, his ultimate aspiration, his ultimate aim was that he would not die but live, that he would be set at liberty, and he would come again to the church at Philippi and have fellowship with them and be a blessing to them in the ministry of the gospel. But then in verse 27, he says these words, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So his aim, his desire, his prayer is that he will be set at liberty, he will be freed from prison, he will journey again around the churches, that Philippi will be one of them, he will minister to them, be an edifying blessing to them. But he states to them that whether he comes to them or not, whether he's set at liberty or not, he wants to hear of their affairs. He wants to hear how they are doing. And he wants to hear about their affairs spiritually. And that's when he makes the statement, this is what I want to hear about you. Whether I come to see you or not, whether I'm in your midst and preach to you, or whether I'm still in prison or in some other place, this is what I want to hear about you. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I wonder what men and women will hear about us this year, whether we speak individually, what men and women will hear about you as a Christian. What will men and women hear about Bethany Free Presbyterian Church in 2018? Well, here's something Paul wanted to hear about this church. And I say to you, this is what we should want people to hear about us this year, that we're standing fast in one spirit and we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We don't want men and women to hear of defilement, sin and shame in the lives of God's people. We don't want men and women to hear of division, that the one can't get on with the other, and that they're at each other's throats tearing strips of each other. We don't want people to hear of division or defilement. We don't want them to hear of defeat, that the church is on the back foot. No, may men and women hear, as Paul desired to hear of Philippi, we're standing fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There are 5 points. I will endeavor to condense them and be as concise and brief as possible. But there are 5 points from this little phrase and text I want to leave with you this morning. I want you to see in it, first of all, there is the church's possession. Look at the little phrase, the faith of the gospel. When Paul used that phrase, striving together for the faith of the gospel, he wasn't referring to the individual personal faith that a believer receives at salvation. Okay, he wasn't speaking about the personal faith that we have in Christ when we were saved. We trusted the Lord as our Savior. We believed in Him. That's not the faith that he's speaking of. Rather, he is referring to the message of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the embodiment of the gospel message, striving together for the faith, for the revelation, for the truth, for the message, for the substance of the gospel. It's in that sense that Jude used the same phrase. If you turn over to Jude verse 3, you will see that the same little phrase is used of the faith in this verse. It's a very well-known verse to believers. Jude was writing of the common salvation, the salvation that every believer has in common. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We've trusted Christ. And he says in verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And you'll notice in that verse that Jude speaks about the gospel in the same terms. The gospel is termed the faith. See, sometimes we talk about a statement of faith. The church has a statement of faith. And it's really a statement of what we believe. It's a statement of doctrine. It's a statement of the truth that we believe in and trust in and what we believe. And it's that sense that this word is used, the faith. It's speaking about the doctrine or the teaching or the truth of the gospel. You'll also notice in Jude verse 3 that the doctrine, the truth, the revelation, the message of the gospel was delivered to the saints. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith of the gospel has been delivered by God Himself to the church of Christ, the saints, the body of believers in this world. He delivered it to the saints through the revelation of Scripture, the written word. The Bible is the standard of faith. It is the standard of what we believe and practice. And therefore, it's the Bible and from the Word of God that we have received the message and the doctrine of the gospel. And He delivered it not only in the revelation of Scripture, but in the revelation of the Savior, who is the incarnate Word. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that God at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets, and in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. Christ is the fullness, the embodiment of the revelation of God to man. And therefore, through the written word and the incarnate word, God has delivered the faith of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the revelation of the gospel, the truth of the gospel to us through His Word and through His Son. Do you notice from Jude verse 3 that it's delivered unto the saints? It is the unique possession of the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord did not deliver. He did not give the gospel into the possession of civil governments or magistrates. He did not deliver the gospel to various earthly institutions or societies, but to His church and to the body of His redeemed people. Speaking in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 and speaking of the gospel, Paul said, we have this treasure. We have God's redeemed. We possess this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. He has delivered the gospel unto us. And that's what Paul was speaking of when he spoke of the faith of the gospel in Philippians 1 and 27. He was speaking of the church's great possession of the gospel. Then if you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, our motto text, you will see that Paul not only speaks about the church and its possession, but the second thing he speaks of is the church and its purpose. He says that we are to stand fast with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're to stand fast and we are to strive for the faith of the gospel. Or as Jude put it in verse 3 of his little epistle, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, I would draw your attention just now to the word striving. It's an interesting word, and it has a twofold meaning that really sums up what the church is to do with the gospel and the faith of the gospel. The word strive there means to resist or to battle. It has the idea of battling or fighting or striving or resisting opposition. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 4, you will see that this word is used in that context. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 4. The Apostle Paul is encouraging believers to resist and fight against sin. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now there's a little message in that verse for every Christian. We are to resist temptation and sin. We are to strive against it. We are to fight against it. We are to oppose it. But you'll see that the word striving is used, and it's striving against something. It's opposing something. It's working against something. It's battling against something. There's a fight against sin. Do you see that? Understand it. When Paul said we are to resist sin and temptation, he was speaking about a battle. He says, we're to fight the good fight. We're to war a good warfare. He said, the spirit and the flesh, the one lusteth or warreth against the other. There's a battle goes on. And it's not an imitation battle. It's not the sham fight. It's a real battle. He says, we're to strive, we're to fight, we're to oppose sin. And the same word is used in relation to our text. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The church is to resist, to oppose, to battle against any attempt to change the faith of the gospel, to dilute its message, to change its message. That's why Paul said in verse 17 of Philippians 1, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. He was going to defend it from attack. He was going to defend it from being changed. And it was under attack. Even in the book of Philippians, we see that. He said in chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. There were those Judaistic teachers who wanted to change the message of free and sovereign grace to a message of works, to a message of the law and the ceremonial law with it. And Paul said, beware of them. And if we are going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, then we are going to resist and oppose anything or anyone who tries to change or dilute the message of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. But that word strive has also another meaning. It not only can convey this idea to resist, to battle, to oppose, but it also means to labor or to work for. And it's used in that context in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 29. Just turn over to that verse and you will see that the context here is of Paul making the gospel of Christ known to others. In verse 28, Paul said, "Whom we preach, Christ." He preached Christ, the hope of glory, verse 27. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So he's speaking in the context of making Christ known to others and preaching Christ to others. And he says, "Whereunto I also labor." I work. I labor in making Christ known and proclaiming and preaching Christ to others. He says, striving, verse 29, according to His working which worketh in me mightily. And when God worked in Paul mightily and moved him and called him to make Christ known to others, Paul said, "I'm striving, I'm laboring, I'm working to make the Savior known to others." And the church is not only to battle and resist all opposition to the gospel that would change it or dilute it, the faith of the gospel. The church, in striving for the faith of the gospel, will labor and work to make Christ known to others. Because the commission was given to the church by the Savior in Mark 16 and 15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." That's what we are to strive for this year, to protect the gospel and to publish the faith of the gospel to others. Striving for the faith of the gospel. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 and you'll see the third point that we want to make. Paul has spoken in this verse of the church and its possession, the faith of the gospel. He has spoken of the church and its purpose. We are to strive, stand fast and strive for the faith of the gospel. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, the church and its partnership. "That I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together." And do you see the three times he emphasizes there is to be a partnership in the church of Jesus Christ? The Lord did not commission His cause or His work to one individual, but rather to His church collectively, and therefore He calls them and He calls us to labor in partnership for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is not about a pope, it's about partnership. And the pope, of course, he takes it upon himself to say that he is Christ's representative on earth, that he therefore is infallible in all that he says. His cardinals and his bishops and his priests will do and oversee. But that's not the commission of the gospel. We are laborers together with Christ. It's about a partnership of God's people working collectively together, not under an earthly head, but under our heavenly head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is calling us this year, as He does every year, to labor and to strive together in unity for the furtherance of the gospel. And as you read through the New Testament, you discover that that unity and that partnership is emphasized over and over again. It's evident in Paul's precept to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Corinth was a church that sadly was riddled with division. One said he was of Paul, the other of Apollos, the other of Cephas, and some, "I am of the Lord." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 9, by way of correction, Paul said, "We are laborers together with God." And it's given by way of command. You're to labor together. You're to labor as one. And you're to labor together as God's husbandry and as God's building. It's evident when you consider the picture of the church. Again, it was Paul who gave this inspired picture of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he spoke about the church as a body. He described it as a body, Christ as the head. And he said, just as a body has different members, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you. The mouth can't say to the hands, I have no need of you. No, all the members have their roles and their responsibilities, and they fit together in one body under one head, working together for the good of that body. And so he says, the church is a body, and you have your role to play, but we all work together under the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 17, we read of the Savior's great prayer for his church and for the unity of his church. When he prayed in John 17, verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The church, the body of redeemed saints, are to labor together for the faith of the gospel. And can I just draw your attention again back to the text? Because you will see the basis of our unity, the ground of our unity, and this is important. He said, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What unites the true people of God? It's the faith of the gospel. God has not called us to a false unity with heretics or Bible deniers or gospel deniers or another gospel. Paul did not unite with those Judaizers who taught that salvation was by faith and circumcision. By faith and the keeping of the law. He separated from them, and he called the New Testament believers to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. True unity is on the basis of the faith of the gospel. And I simply say this in summarizing. That should unite every one of us, every believer in Bethany. We may not see eye to eye on minor points. We may have different views and different ideas of how something should be done in a practical way or in some other way. But none of those things should divide us, because our unity is based upon the faith of the gospel, and it's upon the basis of the faith of the gospel that we go forward together, defending the gospel and publishing the gospel. And I say to you, the spirit of unity is the path of blessing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'll not take the time to turn to the place, but you read there of how the believers were all assembled in one place. They were with one mind. They were with one spirit. They were praying for the blessing of the church of Christ. And it was then that the Holy Ghost came down, was poured out upon them. They preached in other languages, and 3,000 souls were converted. Psalm 133, it's where there's unity that God commands the blessing. There's nothing damages a cause more than division within. Whether you're talking about a human army, whether you're talking about an earthly organization, there's nothing will damage it and destroy it like division within. And that's why the Lord calls His people to work in partnership together, in unity, to strive. What for? For the faith of the gospel. And that's what unites us. We have it in common, the faith of the gospel. Look back, and I'm going to summarize the final 2 points very briefly. We've considered this text. It sets forth the church and its possession, the church and its purpose, the church and its partnership. But let me quickly highlight the church and its purity, and then the church and its persistence. Verse 27, notice how it begins. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And Paul links that thought or that idea to striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see the phrase, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. It could be translated, behave as citizens, as becometh the gospel. The idea there is of citizenship. Every Christian is a citizen of the kingdom of God. As you are a citizen of a nation on earth, so the citizens of that nation are called to live by the laws and the commands of that nation. And so Paul is saying that let your behavior be as the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. You are to live by the law of the gospel. You are to live under your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to behave as citizens of the kingdom of heaven as you seek to strive and stand for the gospel. And what he's really saying is this, that if you want to stand for and strive for the gospel, then you're going to live a life that becomes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to love the brethren. You're going to live by the commands of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're going to seek to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord in your private life, in your public life. You're going to behave as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if we want to strive for the cause of the gospel and have a testimony that the Lord is our Savior and we recommend Him to others, then we need to behave in our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. It has been stated, we will not labor effectively for the Lord if we don't first live righteously for the Lord. We will only further and promote the gospel by our lives lived out before men. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount when he was preaching about Christian living in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 16? He said, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter taught the same truth when he told the believing wives in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. He told them to live out the gospel before their unbelieving husbands that they might be won by your chaste conversation. The word means behavior, by your chaste behavior. And whether it's to wives for their husbands or whether it's to Christians for their friends, we will be a testimony to win others by our chaste living and behavior. Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that brings me to the final point. And with this we close. Notice the church and its persistence. Stand fast in one faith with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word or the phrase stand fast literally means to be unmovable. Reminds us of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I simply apply it like this for another year, 2018, whatever it brings for us, to us, in the will of the Lord. May we be unmovable in our striving for the faith of the gospel, to publish it abroad, and to defend it from all attack. And may others hear of our affairs, that in Bethany Free Church, we are striving in 2018 for the faith of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. We're not going to sing a closing hymn. We'll just close in a wee word of prayer, and then I'll make my way to the door. If you can't and are not remaining for the Lord's Supper, you'll have opportunity at that point to leave. And if you are remaining, then just remain on in your seat, and we will begin the communion service in a few moments' time. Father in heaven, fulfill this text within our lives, within our hearts, and within our congregation in 2018. May the blessing of the Lord be upon us. May the grace of God be in us. And may the message of the gospel flow from us in 2018, that we will strive together for the faith of the gospel. Bless those that now must leave. Go with them. Take them to their homes in safety. Those that will remain to remember the Lord's death. Lord, may we know thy presence around the table. And Lord, bring us back again this evening to hear of the devil's devices, and may man be delivered from them and saved by the grace of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.